Got her going now.
This being Palm Sunday, Brother Derek told me that I was here once before on Palm Sunday, and I brought palm fronds. I don't remember it, but we're going to, God willing, do that again. Just see some of you nodding. That's good that you remember it. I was in the Florida Keys many years ago on Palm Sunday, and my wife and I went to church, and the church was, as many buildings in the Keys are up on poles, it was way up there, and we started up the steps and just didn't know. We just found a church, wanted to go on Sunday morning, found a church, and the folks standing down there stopped us, and they said, we're all going to go up together, and you're going to be given a palm frond when you go up. So when time for church to start, they gave us all a palm frond, and here we went up the steps and holding them up, and I just remembered that, and it was a nice touch. And John says in his gospel that the people, when Jesus was making that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, many came out and waved palm fronds. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the history of that. But before we do, would you turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to read Mark's account of the triumphal entry. We call it that. Christ riding into Jerusalem. Mark chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, God willing. Each of the four Gospels records this event. Each of the four evangelists, many people call them, record it a little differently. Some include details, others don't. But they're generally very familiar, especially the three what are called the synoptic Gospels are very similar. But here we go. I want to read the account from Mark and then bring in a couple of things from some of the other gospel writers. Mark 11, 1 through 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye, that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied to the door without, in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. If I read that correctly, brethren, that's Mark's gospel account of the triumphal, what we call often the triumphal entry. Mark 11, 1 through 11. I pray God would add his blessing to the reading of his word, that he would open it up to us, to me and to you, every one of us today, by the Spirit of God, that it would come and direct us into all truth. Let's pray, brethren, for that to happen. I'm going to pray for that to happen. You pray for it to happen. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house now, to assemble together as the body of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ in the earth, to worship the one true and living God, to read the word of God. Thank you for the privilege to sing hymns of praise to you that prepare our hearts for worship. Oh God,
You are indeed, as Jesus said, a spirit, and we must worship you. If we worship at all, it must be in spirit and in truth. Grant that now, please, Lord, in this hour that we're here gathered. I thank you for this place, this Bethel spot in my heart and our hearts. I thank you for it. Lord, come. It's special to us because you manifest your presence here. And we feel your presence and have in so many times in the past. And we beg, Lord, that would occur again today. Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, assembled at thy mercy's door, thy bounty to obtain. Bless me to preach your word, Lord. Bless my thoughts, I beg you, that they would be from you. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, O God, in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. May we grow in grace today, Lord, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Thank you again. We beg you to bless our time now. Get honor and glory, we pray, and edify us. In Jesus' name we beg. Amen.
I want us to look at these verses 1 through 11. And before we go to them, I want to go to Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah and Zechariah. Isaiah, right before Jeremiah in the Bible. I just try to remember the books around it so I can find it. I didn't mark my Bible, the page. We're going to look at Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62 and Zechariah 9:9. Isaiah 62:11. These two verses, brethren, these two prophecies speak of what we just read about in Mark. Isaiah, some 700 years before Christ came, wrote these words. And Zechariah, around 500 years, wrote his words before Christ rode into Jerusalem. Of late, I've been trying to preach about Old Testament prophecies of the crucifixion, things that happened to Jesus. I'll find them and they're not hard to find in the Old Testament. You can just research it very quickly. There's a lot of them. I've been finding them and studying them and then reading about the prophecy and then reading and preaching about the fulfillment of those things. It's been a joy to me. We've been centering our study over at Sturgeon Creek on those prophecies of the crucifixion and related events, and then the actual events having taken place. We've been studying them. And I like to do that. I like to see prophecy and I like to see it fulfilled. It helps me. It strengthens my faith. And so we read about the triumphal entry. Now, Isaiah and Zechariah comment on it. On Isaiah 62:11, Isaiah 62:11, I'm going to read the second part of that verse. It says, "Behold, well, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold thy salvation cometh." Those are the words we want to get to that preface what we're going to read from Zechariah. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold thy salvation cometh. And now Zechariah, which is the next to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says this, and this will sound familiar to you, brethren, based on what we just read. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." There's the prophecy, brethren, of what we just read about in Mark. Now, Mark mentions a colt only. He doesn't mention the ass or the donkey, the mother probably of the colt. But the other gospel writers do. It's not a conflict, just Mark didn't include it. One commentator says Jesus probably rode on both of them, because one of the gospel writers says that they put their cloaks on both of them. Let me mention it now. I've got it in my notes, but let me mention it. One of the commentators I was studying said this, that Jesus rode on both of them, and the him riding on the donkey represents the Jewish people who had the oracles of God, and they had the ceremonial law, and for many, many years they bore the weight of that ceremonial law. They brought all those offering after offering after offering into the temple. They bore that ceremonial law on their backs. And the colt, on which no man had ever sat or ridden, represents the Gentiles, who were the wilder group, who didn't have the oracles of God, but were brought in. It's just food for thought. It's something to think about. And so I wanted to mention it before I got it. Now let's, before I forgot it, let's go back now to chapter 11 of Mark, brethren. Mark chapter 11, and I want to read each verse and just make some comments on each verse. Okay, brethren, chapter 11 of Mark. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, Jesus, brethren, is approaching Jerusalem. Many people call this week that we're about to start Holy Week. And certain things happened on each day as Jesus was about to go to the cross. And he's about to enter Jerusalem for one of the very last times. During his public ministry, brethren, he was in and out of Jerusalem. He would probably go every year to the Feast of the Passover. That was every year. And there were three feasts, as I understand it, yearly feasts where all males of the Jews were to present themselves in Jerusalem. And Jesus, when he was 12 years old, you remember when he was in the temple, when he was lost, quote unquote, by Mary and Joseph, they went every year to Passover, and that's, as I recall, that's when that happened. He was a good Jewish boy brought up observing the law and the ceremonial law. And Jesus, before his public ministry, I'm sure went to Jerusalem yearly, and then when he began his ministry, brethren, he kept the law perfectly. And so on this occasion, the last Passover time, he's going to fulfill the law fully. And he's approaching Jerusalem for the last time. He goes into Jerusalem and it says, we read at eventide, he goes back out to Bethany. But he's not going back out, brethren, to Galilee, Nazareth, the seaside, the mountains. He's not going back out. He's not going to leave Jerusalem. He's going to go to the cross. And he said that repeatedly to the 12. He said, we're going up to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. And I'm going to be mocked and scourged. The Jews are going to turn me over to the Gentiles. And I'm going to be mocked and scourged. I'm going to be abused. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He said that repeatedly to the 12. And now, he's coming to Jerusalem for that final time. Now, he'll go out, but he'll just go out to the outskirts of it, and he's going to come back in. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, that mountain, as I understand it, is on the eastern side of Jerusalem, and it's got that name because there were many olive groves there, I'm told. He sendeth forth two of his disciples. That would be two of the 12 apostles. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied. Now how did Jesus know that, brethren? Because he's omniscient. He knows everything. It just bowls me over to think about Jesus knowing what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem in just a few days this week. Yet he goes. He goes anyway. He knows it. He's omniscient. He knows what's going to happen. And the worst thing, brethren, that's going to happen to him is he's going to be saddled with my sin and your sin. But he goes. He goes anyway. And he knows everything. And he says to these two disciples, you'll find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him to me. I'm going to ride him. Have you ever ridden a horse? Have you ever tried to ride a horse that's never been ridden? I've never tried that, and I don't plan to try it, because I know what will happen. Jesus, brethren, said, go get that colt that nobody's ever ridden and bring him to me.
I'm going to ride him. One thing that speaks to me about my heart is this. Brother Derek, I was here, you said, some time ago, and I preached about the triumphal entry. And maybe I said this then. I don't know. If I did, it needs saying again. That colt that had never been ridden makes me think of me. It makes me think of me. When I was younger, and still today, but especially when I was younger, and I wasn't broke. I bucked a lot. I showed out, brethren. I did what I wanted to do. I kicked up my heels, and nobody was going to tell me what to do. I see me in that. I mean, you know, I don't know what you see in that. I don't know why the gospel writer, I don't know why Jesus picked out a colt. He picked out a donkey that was probably docile and subject to work. And maybe that's a message in that he took me and broke me and put me to work. Made me useful. What good is Jan, my wife, by the way, what a blessing, and we're about to celebrate our first anniversary next month, God willing. She has a little donkey at her house named Jack. And as far as I know, Jack's never had a halter on him, a saddle. You know what he's good for? When we come out the door, if we don't give him a treat, he starts braying. And that's all he's good for. And children in the neighborhood feed him, but you can't ride him. He'll let you pet him if you give him a treat. He'll let you pet his nose, rub his head a little bit. But as far as hooking him to a buggy or carrying a burden, of course, we don't need that. He's just a pet. They got him as a baby. But the thing is, you know, he's essentially useless. He's fun to look at. But as far as any work, any productive work, he won't do it. He can't do it. But Jesus rode that colt, brethren. He subdued him, that colt. He did. And he made him like the other donkey, put him to work. And I see me in that, and I hope you see you in that, maybe. My work happens to be a little different than yours. My job is to stand up here and try to talk about these verses. But we all of us have a work. Every one of us. Every one of us. Loose him and bring him to me. And if any man say unto you, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you untying my colt? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. That, brethren, says to me that God's work supersedes anything else. You all have jobs. I know some of you, just knowing you know what you do, and they're important, and they're a blessing, and they help. But brethren, you do it in a way that honors God. You do God's work. God's work, and that's above all. So Jesus said, if anybody says anything, questions you, tell him I need him. And straightway he will send him hither. Now Jesus ends his instruction there, and it tells us in verse 4, Mark tells us, they went their way. These two disciples, they went their way. And guess what? They found the colt tied by the door, just like Jesus said. That says to me, brethren, you know it anyway, we don't even have to say it, that Jesus knows what he's talking about. He doesn't lead us astray. He tells us exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't always tell us every detail, but he says here on this particular occasion, go to this place and you'll find him. And they went and they found, just like he said. And the place, Mark includes this, the other gospel writers don't, but Mark says they found him without or outside in a place where two ways met. Well, now why would he include that? What's important about that? Well, a thought I had about it, and I pray it's from God, is this, and I had this thought as I studied this years ago, maybe I said it to you when I was here before. It's a little odd that Mark would include that, where two ways met. To me, that says those disciples got there, and that donkey was tied out there at a crossroads. They got to the crossroads, and they, brethren, they could have gone on. Which fork are they going to take? Which way are they going to go? And are they going to go back to where Jesus is waiting on them? Are they going to go their own way? You know, I come to crossroads fairly regularly in my life, and you do too. And it's a choice that I make. Am I going to follow the the way that Jesus directs me in His Word, or the way the Holy Spirit is leading me, or maybe a way that appears right unto me? Am I going to go the narrow way that leads to life, or maybe the broad way that leads to death and destruction? Destruction in this life, here, and in time. The choice I make is going to bless me, or it's going to curse me. That donkey's in a place where two ways met. We always, probably, brethren, as long as you live, you're going to come to a place where two ways meet fairly regularly. You're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to go the right way, follow Jesus' instruction, or are you going to go your way? And so they loose the donkey. They made the choice. They're going to go back, present him to Jesus. They loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, "What are you doing? What do ye, loosing the colt?" Maybe it was the owner. And the owner and his family or friends, they said, why are you two strangers here untying my donkey? What are your plans here? And they said, as Jesus commanded them, they said, "Well, the Lord needs him. We're getting him for Jesus." And they let them go. To me, that, brethren, that says, Jesus, give up anything you've got for Jesus. Have you given up anything for him? I've said this so many times in the last couple of years. I retired and had worked a lot of years and worked pretty hard and been successful. And I said, "Well, I'm retired now from my secular job." And I said, "I think I'm going to see the country. I'm going to pack up my motor scooter in my trailer and travel the country. That's what I'm going to do." And not long after that, a church called me and said, "Will you be our pastor?" And I said, "Well, yes, I will, because I'm old enough, I've got sense enough, I've learned that if I say no, I want to do what I want to do, that I'll probably have a flat tire before I get out of town, or a wreck, or my bike will blow up, or, you know, God knows about all that. He knows how to keep me from bucking too hard. If I buck against him, as he told Paul on the road to Damascus, what did he tell him? Hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? It's hard. When God's got the goad stuck to you, it's hard to disobey. It's a lot better and more blessed, brethren, to do what he says to do. And as I've said many times to the folks at the church where I pastor, I couldn't be blessed more to be there. And that lady sitting by my mama is now my wife of almost a year. And how would I ever met her if I had not gone up there? She's from Fitzgerald. You see how God works. He's brought us together. And I thank him for it. So what God says to do, brethren, though it may not be what you want to do, or sometimes it may not even make sense to you, just do it. Why? Because he sees the end from where he is, even though you can't. So just do it. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. So the man gave up the donkey, the donkey and the colt, for God's cause. And he said, "Okay, if that's what God wants, that's what I want." And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. You see? Jesus sat on that untamed colt. And as he rides into Jerusalem, brethren, as Zechariah said, "Behold, your king comes." Here he comes. This is the fulfillment of it, brethren. Many spread their garments in the way, in the road that Jesus was taking. And others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. John 12, verse 13... says this. Or let me read 12:12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast. That's the feast of the Passover. Jerusalem was very crowded at this time. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took palm branches or branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. They took palm branches and went forth to meet him. I love that. I love that picture. Mark says, others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. They laid them before Christ. Another of the gospel writers says they took their cloaks and laid them in the path of the donkey. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. That means save now. Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And I believe it's Matthew that says that's a time when he cleansed the temple, turned over the money changers' tables and chased them out. They'd made it a retail place instead of a house of prayer. Jesus went into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. He's close to the cross now, brethren. Close. John says, much people that were come to the feast took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, crying. Brethren, Christ rode a donkey and a donkey colt. He made that colt submissive to his will. We need to be submissive to Christ's will for our lives. He rode a donkey. I've read a little history and about this, and a king in this day, in Christ's day, a king of the people would come. If a king rode into your territory, brethren, on a horse, it meant trouble. He was coming in war. If he came in on a mule or a donkey, it meant peace. He came in peace. The book of Revelation speaks of a rider on horses and how bloody they were, and he came conquering. Brethren, your King Jesus, he came on a horse. He came and he conquered sin. He came victorious over death and hell and the grave. He conquered. And he comes to us, brethren, riding a donkey because he comes in peace, brethren, because he's made peace for you with God. He's lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He comes in peace. He comes victorious. Palm branches in that day, brethren, when people would meet their king with palm branches, it meant he was victorious. He had been victorious in battle. And they would go out to meet him, and they would wave those palm fronds. Daniel and Eli, would y'all help the children get them? They're right back there. And give us each one. If there aren't enough, they can be separated. Just pull them apart. What the conquering king, brethren, would greet on his entry into the city would be citizens with palm fronds. And they would wave them. And would you take these? And we're just going to hold them in a moment. And you see, brethren, why I bring them, one reason I bring them, and what I want you to think about is this. When you hold that palm frond, brethren, you have a king who has saved you. He's victorious over death and hell. He saved you from your sins. And I want you to hold it up. I want you to think about that. I want you to hold it up. We don't have any pictures or videos of the crowd of Jerusalem. I'm sure they've been made movies about it and things, but you just hold it. You just hold on to it. In Luke's recording of this event, in chapter 19, Luke says this, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And they're saying, Jesus, tell them to be quiet. That's the people that were crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were praising God. As they walked along, they probably jumped. They probably leaped. They were waving their palm fronds and giving glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Pharisees, you see, they say, rebuke thy disciples. Tell them to be quiet. Now, why would they do that? You know, brethren, the world would have you to be quiet. You know that? Amen. Don't talk about Jesus around me. I had a preacher one time that said he got called on to offer a prayer. He was asked to offer a prayer at some public meeting, and he said he would, but they said, well, now, don't mention the name of Jesus in your prayer, please. Now, what preacher worth his salt is going to go pray and not pray in the name of Jesus? The Pharisees said,
rebuke thy disciples. And listen, brethren, to what Jesus said about that. And he, and Jesus says this, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, if these, this multitude around me, if they stopped praising me, the stones would immediately cry out. Isn't that pretty? Brethren, God's going to get his praise. He's going to get it. He's going to get his praise. If I don't do it, somebody will. If you don't do it, somebody will. So, brethren, please just do it. Just do it. This is my Father's world. All nature around me sings. Nature will do it. Wake up early in the morning about daylight and listen. Next Sunday, you said you're invited to a sunrise service. Brethren, go to that. Get out before day and go to it. And when you get there, just turn off the radio and anything else and listen. Nature praises God. And Jesus said, the stones will cry out if you don't. So that's a lesson, brethren, for you and me not to keep silent. There's a picture of something that's going on right now in the eternal heaven around the throne of God. And it says people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, a group so great no man can number, is around the throne praising God. And you know what they have in their hands? Palm fronds. That's going on right now in heaven. And you have an opportunity right now to experience just a little foretaste of that. You've got a palm frond in your hand. And I don't. Is there another one? Is there another? Can I borrow somebody's frond? Or just split one for me. Because I want to hold one too. They're getting one, I think.
Thank you, brother.
This frond, I cut it day before yesterday. Because the palm tree that I cut them from is near Fitzgerald. And I was headed to Moultrie and Norman Park. So they're a little. It's a little discolored, and it's going to get the color of this right here. It's going to get real brittle, but until it does, brethren, take it home, put it on your refrigerator or your dresser or somewhere prominent in your house, and look at it. And when you see it, brethren, you just thank God that you have a king that's victorious over death and hell and sin and the grave, and you thank him for it. And sometimes when I go in my house, I'll just pick it up and wave it a little bit. And I'll say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do that. Say, thank you, Lord. You're the King. Amen. 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 Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you that Christ Jesus came and is victorious. He won the victory and he submitted to death. And he rose again the third day. I thank you that there were those when he rode into Jerusalem that they recognized what he was. Him for who he was and what he would do. Oh Lord, we're able to look back at it and know that it's happened. It's history. And you've made it real to us. And I thank you that we have a conquering king. I thank you for what we call Palm Sunday. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be with brothers and sisters in Christ who we join together around the throne on this side of heaven, and we praise you. We're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we can honor you just in our own way by holding our palm frond and waving it and saying thank you for what you've done. Oh Lord, we begin what we often call Holy Week. You're entering into Jerusalem. You're our Passover, and you're going to be sacrificed for us, and you did it. And we thank you for it. As we near that time and as we celebrate communion, that Christ instituted, the Lord's Supper. May we think about it. May we partake of it in a way that we've made our hearts worthy to or suitable to sit at the Lord's table. That we pray forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for the history of recording the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior into Jerusalem. May we think on these things. May we take the palm fronds that we've been given and take them home with us and keep them in a prominent place. And when we see them, we just say, thank you, Lord. When we see them, we pick them up and we wave them to your honor and glory.
We thank you for what you've done. We ask it all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We'll sing a hymn now, brethren. If you know the Lord and you love him, it's because he first loved you. If you want to serve him with the people here, come forward as we sing this last hymn and make that request known. And you'll be received in any way the gospel authorizes.